And if there's any part of you that says, yeah, but I think I might have deserved it a little bit, you've got to understand God made this choice before you ever had a chance to put together any kind of resume of good works, before the foundations of the world. This is God's work. But it's also God's work in His church. And very quickly, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, we come to this body, the church. And we said, this is the assembly of all those converted individuals that God brings together into an assembly. It's called a body in Ephesians, and we'll get more into that in a little bit. But the church, this is God's body. This is Christ's body. It's God's church. And that determines, that says things about how we operate. It's God who determines who His body consists of. And in His wisdom and His providence, He includes in His church those who are poor, those who are weak, those who are foolish. It's God who gets to determine what His body, what His church looks like, what it should do. He lays this out in Scripture. It's His church. And then it is, we saw very quickly in Ephesians chapter 1, all of this is to the praise of His glory. This is to His glory. It's for Him. And Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, words it beautifully, it says this, now to Him, to the One who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to Him be glory. It's God's work in His church for His glory. And it's critical that we grasp that theme together and let it actually practically impact our lives. But that's a theme that you're going to have to take by faith. And I was reminded of this a few weeks ago in a really stunning way, at least for me it was. And I want to share that with you briefly before we get into our passage this morning. For those who are familiar with the world of athletics and sports, you know that this year was the 21st FIFA World Cup tournament. For those who don't know what that is soccer or football's global tournament. Okay? This is the big deal when it comes to soccer. Happens every 4 years, began in 1930, except for a few years' break during World War II. This tournament was in Russia this year. And it included about 32 countries, each of those countries fielding teams. This event was the most expensive event to date, over $14.2 billion spent on a tournament that lasted a little over a month. The tournament itself, if you know much about this, you know some of these facts, but the tournament consists of 64 games over that course of a month. 90-minute games, average, you figure that up, 64 games, 90 minutes each, that's 4 days straight of soccer. And you break down that cost, that's $3.5 billion a day for soccer. It sucked in thousands of people, just volunteers, 35,000 volunteers selected and trained for this event, months before it began. And not just that, you think about those who attended. The lowest attended game was over 27,000 people. That was the lowest attendance. Boy, they were hurting. The highest attended game was the last game, over 78,000 people. That's personally on-site present for that game. And then you just expand that. You've got global reach through online, through television. You can see pictures of countries that had set up big screens in public plazas for their people to watch their tournament, their team, their country's team play their game. And you don't even have to like soccer to be touched by this. Way before the tournament, you might have been touched by an ad for the tournament and thought, what in the world is FIFA? Or you might have, during the tournament, you might have tuned into the news and you, not looking for it, but you caught a report about something going on with the games. Or you open the newspaper and there's an ad or an article about the games. It touched thousands of lives. These games consumed people and resources this year. And what caught my attention was shortly after the last game, and I do like soccer, okay? I'm not opposed to soccer. I do love it. But after that last final game, a couple days later, I went and I was watching some highlights of that last game, and it opened up with some highlights from the opening ceremonies, where they call it. And here was the opening statement by the announcer. First words out of his mouth. Welcome to the greatest collective experience we have as human beings. Welcome to the greatest collective experience we have as human beings. What do you make of that? I mean, part of me, I would say, you're probably right. You think of all the money poured into that event, the people it consumed, the time it took up, and not just that, but you have nations that are coming together, people traveling from hundreds and thousands of miles to be in one place for one purpose. Language barriers are overcome. We figured out ways to be able to communicate this to people from all different places with all different languages. There's a part of me that goes, yeah, maybe that is the greatest experience, collective experience we have as human beings. And yet, what really caught my attention with that statement, in fact, I paused it right there. I don't think I even watched the rest of the highlights. It just arrested my thoughts. Of course, I'm in the middle of this in Ephesians. And what really captured my thoughts was this. The morning that final game was played was a Sunday morning. And it was 11 o'clock our time. 78,000 people gathered for one purpose at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And on the other side of the world, 1/1,000th of that size, about 78 people, met in a small building to worship God in Dublin, New Hampshire. And Ephesians comes along and tells me this. What was going on in Dublin, New Hampshire with 78 people was way bigger and much more of the collective human experience, the greatest collective human experience, than what was happening over in Russia that same time with 78,000 people. And I say we have to really grasp this and let it be practical because of this. I guarantee you, and I don't know of anyone here who did this, so I don't have anyone in mind, but I guarantee you somewhere in the world, a professing believer that morning woke up who would sit here and agree with my theme, the way we've looked at this book, what we've seen in this book. They would agree. You're right. It's God's work in His church for His glory. That's the big thing going on. And they got up that morning and they looked at a 90-minute worship service and they looked at a 90-minute soccer game and they said, soccer's more significant. Or they found a church that had a service that fit their schedule a little better so they could go and they could watch the game still. And not just Sundays, but I guarantee you there are professing believers who all throughout that month, they actually rearranged their schedules. They adjusted perhaps even their ministry because I've got to catch that game. People who would verbally assent to that Ephesians theme, the big thing going on in the world today, the most collective, greatest collective experience is what God's doing in His church. But when it comes down to actually living it, their actions prove their true belief. That's what I mean when I say this book can't just be some theoretical, philosophical ideal. It gets right down to where we live. Do I believe this or not? And the passage we're in this morning, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, is another one of those passages that gives us an ideal that I think we could quickly skim over and just think, yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's a really good thought. Yeah, that's scriptural. Yeah, that's true. And we could go on with our day, and we don't want to do that. I want us to really settle on these two verses and come away this morning not just thinking and agreeing verbally, yeah, that's true, but in our hearts believing it so that our actions actually change. That's what should be happening. And Ephesians 4, 15, and 16 are actually connected to the preceding verses integrally. In fact, I really didn't want to just cut it off at 14 last week. But you didn't really want me going an hour and a half long with a sermon. Okay? Or longer. To get all of this in and try and grasp it all, we've got to break it up. But verses 11 through 16 are actually one sentence. One long sentence. So what I want to do starting off this morning is I want to start by reading in verse 11 down through verse 16. Verse 11, and Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Throughout these verses, there's a continued emphasis of growth or advancement. And we started off this section talking about the fact that it's talking about church growth. And we get that in verse 14, there's the opposite of this growth. Acting like little children. Immature. Unstable. And it's illustrated with the image of a child, an adolescent. It's like a little child that hasn't quite grown up. And then verse 15 words this growth or advancement this way, with this phrase, we are to grow up. That's the main idea for these two verses. Everything else in this, all the other phrases, they support it, they illustrate it, they do everything else to bolster that one main idea. We are to grow up. And some of us, we like the way that comes across in perhaps a blunt way. Some of us are folks who just say, just tell me like it is. And so for Scripture to come along and just say simply, if I can put it this tersely, grow up. Okay. Some of us are a little more sensitive. We need a little more kid glove care. But in essence, what the Spirit of God is doing in this passage is He's saying to us, grow up. And so this morning, what I'd like us to do is look at a message entitled, Growing Up from Adolescence to Adulthood. Growing up from adolescence to adulthood. And I'd point out this, first of all, just an observation. Notice that this growth is not numerical, it's spiritual. When we talk about church growth, I think it's often easy for us to think about in terms of how many have sat in the seats recently. And there's a part of that, folks, that we do need to keep before us. We do need to be aware of, are we outreaching the lost? Are souls being saved? Are we doing what we can in our lives as we're going to reach souls with the kingdom of God? But when it comes to church growth in Scripture, God's emphasis is not on how many, but on how much. Are you growing? Is there spiritual advancement taking place in your life? And that's what this passage is going to present us with. Not so much a formula for how do we build numbers. That's not it. It is how do I grow? How do I advance in my spiritual walk with God? In my life with God? And I would just pause quickly and say this. If I were to ask you this morning, how does or what is God's work in His church today? Could you answer that with a simple statement? If not, let me give you a statement. It's this statement right here in verse 15. We are to grow up. This is what God is doing in His church. This is God's work. This is the whole reason He saved you and me from our sin. He did this so that He could advance us. Chapter 1 talks about the fact that we were chosen in Him in order that we would be holy and blameless. And if you've arrived at that, great, but I've not. I've got some advancing to do. And He goes on to talk about the fact in chapter 2 that we are created in Christ Jesus' workmanship for good works, that we should walk in them. The idea of going somewhere. And there's prayers that Paul gives in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 about believers being strengthened with power, given revelation, giving illumination to understand and know. And the whole idea is you need to advance in your understanding of God and His working in your life. And then chapter 4 comes along and says, look, you need to walk worthy of the gospel. And the things that you're called to walk in, patience, gentleness, humility, all of those things are going to require development and growth. This is God's work. If someone comes to you and says, okay, the theme is God's work in His church for His glory, okay, that's fine, but what is God's work? You can answer it this simply. It is growing us up. That's the main idea here. But that's easier said than done, right? That's hard to do. So, how is this growing up from adolescence to adulthood going to take place? What will it involve? What's going to be needed here? And look at verse 16 with me in chapter 4. Verse 16, right at the end, we read this. Makes or causes the body grow. Well, that's what I want to know. What causes or makes the body grow? And I believe preceding phrases there give us three things that God's going to use to grow us from adolescence to adulthood. Grow up. Here's three things that God's going to use to grow us. The first one is this. Growing up occurs as a result of right communication. Verse 15 starts off, speaking the truth in love. That phrase literally could be read this way, truthing in love. It's not just necessarily verbal communication of this, but it's also living the truth. But let's zero in a little bit on the communication of that truth. And the preceding verses make it clear this is one way God equips His body. He gifted verbal leadership, remember? We said the similarity between the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, the similarity between all of them is they all verbally deliver the truth. And they're here to equip the body for the work of the ministry. So one of the ways that God intends to build up and grow us from adolescence to adulthood is verbal communication of the truth. Now, how does that work out? Well, it works out this way. First of all, giving right communication of truth will grow us up. Let me explain that this way. Some of us are the type where we look at an opportunity, I'll call it, to speak the truth to someone, and we say, not me. I'm not going to cause ripples. That's not my personality. That's not me. And some of us are the other side. We speak the truth, and we do it really well. In fact, we probably do it a little too well. And this verse, this phrase, is going to grow up both people. Because notice with me the two little words, speaking the truth in love. What does that do for the person who's a little bit, I'm not quite that kind of person. That's not me. Well, you need to understand that love rejoices with the truth. And it's clear in Scripture, and we won't take time to go to other passages, but it's clear in Scripture that one of the most loving things you can do for a fellow believer sometimes is to speak the truth. It's not loving sometimes. Perhaps sometimes it is. It's the best thing to just back off. I'm not going to say anything. We're just going to move on. But sometimes it is the most loving thing you can do to actually speak the truth to someone. Proverbs is a verse that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 14 talks about those who deceive, those who bring along other doctrines, those who bring along cunning schemes. Those are the enemies that come along and give you kisses. Oh, they flatter you. Oh, they come along and they tell you all that you want to hear. But when it comes to saying the hard things in life, no, not me. I like to be buddy-buddy with everyone and good friends with everybody. But sometimes the most loving thing you can do is speak the truth. And the person who's quick to speak the truth, and they do it very well, you need to also remember it's to be done in love. And 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. It's not irritable or resentful. So if the truth comes out of your mouth, but it's coming out with, come on, don't you get it? That's not love. Or maybe you don't say it that way, but that's what your heart's burning with. See, giving right communication of truth is going to grow you. Because if you don't really do it very much, God wants you to do it. And if you do it a lot and you do it a little wrong, God wants you to do it differently. But also, what about this? Receiving right communication of truth will also grow you. Giving it, and that's what the emphasis is here, speaking the truth in love, but also, you know what? Receiving the truth. Receiving communication of the truth is going to grow you. Let me explain. God might allow us to receive truth communicated without love. Ever had that happen? You know what? You're going to have to grow in forgiveness. I'm going to have to grow in forgiveness. Or this, God might allow us to receive truth we don't want to hear. Seriously, you had to say that right now? That is not what was needed at this time. God's going to want us to grow in humility, in patience. He's going to want us to grow in our ability to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Or what about this? God might allow us to receive truth we don't agree with. I'm not quite sure you have that quite right. And God wants us to grow in our humility. Hold on a minute. Lower the high thoughts that you've got about your own opinion and your own thoughts on this. And you need to grow in studiousness. Why don't you pause and take that back to God's Word and say, Lord, let me just give you a chance to maybe speak to my heart. Maybe there's something here I need. See, giving right communication of truth and receiving right communication of truth, both of them are going to grow us. It's going to happen. And this isn't something we do optionally. Speaking the truth in love is not something I get to do or don't get to do. This is what God has called us to do. Growing up occurs as a result of right communication. So let me just ask, are you speaking the truth in love to those around you? Are you receiving the truth? Ideally, we sacrifice and we serve and we invest in others' lives and we build up this bank account of love that when it comes time to say the hard things, it's a little bit easier. But there are going to be times that you don't have that rapport. You don't have that bank account. And you're going to be reminded it is not on you to do this on your own. You need God's help. You say, Kyle, I know how I typically communicate. I know I don't do it quite right. Or I know I'm a little backwards about it. And I don't know about this. This is exactly why we need God to come along and help us. This is exactly why we spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, asking God to help us grow. Don't stall on this point. But there's a second thing. Growing up doesn't just occur as a result of right communication. Growing up also occurs as a result of right orientation. And you look at the next phrase in verse 15. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that next part, from whom the whole body. I'm just going to pause right there. Okay, growing up occurs as a result of right orientation. Notice who we're growing into. We're not growing up into our human heroes. Our goal and our aim is not, I don't know, the trendy, catchy organization down the road. We're not growing up into those things. The one who sets our sights for growth is Christ alone. And let me tell you how we need to be oriented here. The passage points out we need to be oriented to the fact that Christ is our authority. He's the head. And Ephesians 5, 23 and 24 describe this relationship this way. It says this, Christ is the head of the church. All right, got that. And 24 says, this is what that means. The church submits to Christ. Everything about me falls under the authority of Christ alone. And this is exactly opposite of those deceitful, cunning individuals mentioned in verse 14. They're rogue. They're doing their own thing. They've set their own authority. They are their authority. They've thrown off the authority of Christ. And if we're going to grow up from adolescence to adulthood as God intends, we're going to need to be ready to submit to Christ. And that may be just what we've talked about already. Christ comes along and says, speak the truth in love. I don't know about that. Are you ready to submit to Christ's authority on this? He's the head. You say, I don't know that I'm kind of comfortable where I am. Growing up hurts. It gets a little bit uncomfortable. Are you going to submit to Christ on this? He is our authority, and we need to be oriented to that. But secondly, we must be oriented to the fact that Christ is our pattern. He's the one we're growing up into. You can think of it this way. You've got this perfect head and all the perfection of Christ. And underneath is this funny little odd-shaped thing called the body. And it's not very mature. It's kind of grown well this way, but over here it's a little bit kind of flabby. And it's just not really fitting well. But that's the head. We're to grow up and fit Him. He's our pattern. He's our pattern for growth. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, we run with eyes to Him, looking to Jesus. We orient ourselves, our lives, to Christ as our pattern. Sarah and I get a question a lot about our kids. As we're out and about, people will stop and they'll ask us, oh, who do they remind us most about? Who do they look to? Like, who do they favor? And I get it. Typically, kids reflect their parents or their extended relatives, at least. Well, what about us as believers? The best compliment you could get is for someone to say, who does he favor? He favors Jesus Christ. Is Christ your pattern? Or are the people and the heroes and the things of this world the pattern that we're trying to fill out? See, if you orient your life this way, it's going to grow you. It's going to change. It's going to affect what you love, what you, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, what you worship. But thirdly, we must be oriented to the fact that Christ is our enabler. Passage says, verse 15, it's from Him, from whom the whole body joined and held together, goes on. It's Christ who's doing this work. I run into a problem. I run into an issue. And I'm so quick to bring a solution to it. I'm going to fix this. And yet, how often do I end up actually creating more of a problem with my fix? Because I failed to recall and pause and remember, this is not my work necessarily. I am involved. I am doing things. But it is, first of all, Christ who enables all of this to happen. Or I look at the body and I say, boy, there's so many flaws, so many issues, so many things going on. But it's Christ. He's the one who's doing the work. He's the one who is enabling this. He's the one who's brought the people together that he's brought together. Don't forget that. He's the one who brings this together. And so often we forget that. We tell everyone else our problems. We read a book about truth, but we don't read the book of truth. We don't pray about it. We don't go to God's Word and really try and dive into and understand what does God have to say about this. We've got a few thoughts in mind, a couple verses, and I feel like I'm armed and ready to go. Christ is our enabler. And if you really orient yourself to that, it's going to grow you. It's going to cast you back on Him in prayer, His Word. So we need to be oriented rightly. Growing up from adolescence to adulthood occurs as a result of right orientation. How are you oriented in life? Let me ask it this way. What does your life revolve around? I just take it to this specific application. Parents, you may not want me to say this, but young people, believe it or not, within a few years, you will probably be trying to determine who it is that God would have you marry. And I'm going to tell you this. One of the best things you could do is get to know what does that person's life, that young man or that young woman, what does their life revolve around? I could ask it this way. What is his life circle around? Who does she run to for help? And this is, I would say, one of the benefits of getting to know someone that you're planning on spending the rest of your life with. 40, 50, 60 years. That's the commitment you're making. You want to know, what are they centered around? Are they rightly oriented? Are you rightly oriented? And one of the best ways that you can do that is by watching what they do with trouble. What happens when trouble comes to life? Does a blow up occur? Does panic ensue? Does God ever enter the picture? What do they do when life throws a curveball that God providentially intends to grow you and grow them? How is their life oriented? But this is for all of us, right? What do we do with life's troubles? It will tell you really quick how well you're oriented. Now, none of us is perfect. Okay? We all struggle with this. But the real point is, am I at least aiming and willing for God to grow me? Am I trying so my life gets a little bit off center? Trouble hits, I panic, but okay, a day later, I'm centered back on Christ, I'm focused on Him, I'm going to trust Him, I'm going to depend on Him. I've reoriented my life. Or is it just this constant, wah, panic that ensues? Growing up occurs as a result of right orientation. But thirdly here, we have this. Growing up occurs as a result of right participation. The rest of verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." All right, remember, Christ is the enabler, and this is what He does. You want to know how He's going to grow the body? Let me give you an image that I used last week. You go to the gym, if you ever go to the gym. You go to the gym, and you walk in, And what you're going to do is you're going to bring every part of your body to push weights or to pull yourself up or to run on a treadmill. And what's happening when your body's doing that is every joint is working. Every muscle is contracting. The bones are moving. This is what Christ does for the body. He takes joints and he puts them together. And they begin to rub and they begin to work. They work properly. And guess what happens when joints rub against each other? Friction. Right? Oh yeah, that happens. That's not a mistake. That's not a surprise to Christ. That is divine providence that put two joints together and they work and they grind sometimes and they really do hurt and the muscles, they ache and the bones are sore and yet you walk out of that gym and over time you gain strength. Your muscles grow. Your joints get more and more used to that kind of movement. And your body actually adjusts to some of that. You say, but that ache, that pulsing, that tension, that friction, I just don't know about that, Kyle. Well, that's why you have those two words show up again at the end of verse 16. It builds itself up in love. This is God's oil, His lubricant for those aching, sore joints. Yeah, they're gonna rub sometimes. That's not a mistake. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parent-child relationship, whether it's a church-family relationship, those joints are gonna rub. But here's what God's done. He's encouraged and He's challenged and He's taught us, you need to do this in love. Well, what does that bring? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And then there's this. Love covers a multitude of sins. See, love is that oil that works into those joints. And as the friction builds, and as those bones and joints are growing and expanding, and God's doing a good work through that, love eases that friction. Or I could word it this way. Love is the rubber band that can absorb that shock. What God is doing is He's building up His body. And what happens is He's looking for each member to participate. Because what's going to happen as far as growth on the body level, it all is going to begin with you and with me on the individual level. Otherwise, it's like this. You go into the gym and you go over to push up a barbell with a bunch of weight on it and you begin pushing, but this hand just has decided it's not very fun to push. Or you start running, and this muscle over here decided, I don't feel like growing, I don't want to advance, I don't want to develop, and so I'm not. And you run with a limp. Or that ankle over there says, you know what, I still like being 5 years old, I'm going to stay five. I know you're 26, and that's your body, but I'm going to stay five. How long does that last on the treadmill? That's the picture here. It's each individual member participating in God's design for growth, for you, for me. And if we're not, it's as weighty as this. You handicap the rest of the body. Growth, growing up from adolescence to adulthood, occurs as a result of right participation. Right communication. Giving it, receiving it, it's going to grow you. It's going to grow me. Right orientation. As I try and get my life, by God's grace, centered where it needs to be, under the right authority, with the right pattern in mind, enabled by the right person, not myself, that's going to grow me. And as I am participating personally, individually, as that joint doing what I'm called to do. Yeah, there's going to be friction, but I do it in love. By God's grace, with love that lubricates and eases that tension and that friction. You know, it's a fact that each one of us, to some extent, in some area of life, acts childish. We all do. It's part of our sinful nature. We tend to be adolescent in some area, and if you don't know where that is, I would just encourage you to ask the Lord, and I'm sure He'd quickly show you. The question is not, are we children? Because we all are in some way, at some time. But remember, we're all to grow up in every way. No area of life escapes this. No area of life gets a pass. Maybe we found a teacher, someone who gives some wind of doctrine that supports what I think. In my flesh, I've really come to be convinced about something. I'm okay in this, and I found someone that actually agrees with me. Folks, that's childish. Or maybe we're riding the waves, those waves of emotions and experience, and 1 week everything's great because it's all in order. I've got it all under control. And the next week, what God providentially and graciously does is He pulls a piece out of our works. Oh boy. And I'm back in the trough, off the crest. And I ride those waves. Folks, my kids do that. And I'm challenged as I watch them. Just this past week, we spent time with my parents out in New York, and we left there, and it was tears and bawling and crying because we left my parents. And then, halfway here, they realize, oh, cousins are going to be at the house. We're back on the wave. This is great. We get to the house, have fun, we go to bed, we get up in the morning, and they play for a while. This is awesome. We've got friends here. And about mid-morning, what tends to happen is tears. They won't let me play with this. I want to do that. We're back down again. And then it says, okay, about time to go. Oh, no. Just a few more minutes. Okay, a few more minutes. Oh, we're happy again. And then the family leaves. No, we're back down again. That's childish. Ride those waves. Emotions and experience. See, God never intended us to stay there. God never intended us to live that way. He intended, when He saved you and converted you and brought you to Christ, He intended to begin growing you. He intended to begin growing me. And the way He does that is by bringing voices of truth along. Are you listening to them? Oh, they may not tell you what you want to hear. Oh, they may not tell you what you like to hear. Oh, they may not tell me exactly the way I want to hear it. But God gives voices of truth, and it will grow. He wants us to reorient our lives. I get so out of center so fast. And He says, no, I actually want to be the center of your universe. And for me to get back there, by God's grace, I'm going to have to grow. It's going to take some discipline to be back in God's Word, to be praying, to be with God's people, and really working towards that centrality again. And I'm going to have to be convinced that being a part of a body that's all growing and it's difficult at times and it hurts sometimes, it really is the right thing and the best thing. And it's even better than 90 minutes of a soccer game. This kind of mentality is reflected in the life of a man I've mentioned before, Andrew Bonar. I came across this quote this morning. I've been reading his diary. And there's just treasures all throughout this. But the Sunday after Andrew was ordained to the ministry of the gospel, he's getting ready to preach. First message, he's preaching to an audience of 900 people. And he says this, "Were I not to succeed this day, it would be for the glory of God and my good." Now, I don't think that mentality happened overnight. And if you read his diary, you see there's things at work. People talking to him. There's voices communicating truth to him. He's working hard to orient his life right. He's involved in the body, being impacted by others. And he's gotten to this point where he can look at occasion like this and say, you know what, were I to fall on my face and fail, I could be confident of this. It would be for the glory of God and my good. Is that your mentality? That whatever you face in life, the weaknesses of your flesh, the struggles, the difficulties, the failures, God wants to grow me. Grow up. Don't be an adolescent. Let God grow us from adolescence into adulthood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ministry of your word to our hearts. Thank you that you have saved us and redeemed us not to be stuck, not to be where we were when you saved us, but you saved us that we would grow, that we would be changed. Father, we ask that you would help us to grasp what we've seen this morning, that we would put ourselves in the way of the voices of truth that need to communicate to us, that we would be diligent to communicate that truth ourselves in love, that you'd help us to have a perspective that orients itself under your authority, with you as our pattern, dependent on you as the only one who can make this work and do it right, and that we would be diligent to participate in this, each of us individually, confident that this is the work you've called for us to do. And we ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen.